Welcome to the Book of Mormon podcast. My name's Kyle, and I'm just a guy who really enjoys reading the Book of Mormon. As we journey through the text together, I'll do my best to help you stay on top of all the characters and storylines that are going on. But if you have any doctrinal or historical questions, you can get those answered in real time by reaching out on mormon.org/chat. Today we're reading 2 Nephi chapter 25, and we are back to hanging out with Nephi. He's just finished a long, long multi-chapter Isaiah quotation, and now he's going to pick up writing again. Since it's been so long, just as a quick refresher, Nephi was born in Jerusalem. His father Lehi had a vision that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, so their family took off, wandered in the wilderness, crossed the ocean, ended up here in the Americas somewhere probably, and Nephi is now kind of ruler of a burgeoning civilization. So with that as background, we'll just hop right into verse 1. Now I, Nephi, do speak somewhat concerning the words which I have written, which have been spoken by the mouth of Isaiah. For behold, Isaiah spake many things which were hard for many of my people to understand, for they know not concerning the manner of prophesying among the Jews. For I, Nephi, have not taught them many things concerning the manner of the Jews, for their works were works of darkness, and their doings were doings of abomination. So Nephi's people, remember, they didn't come from Jerusalem. They're native to the New World, it seems. And so they don't know anything about the Jews in Jerusalem. And so they had as much trouble understanding Isaiah as we modern people do, probably. But also, it's interesting to note, Nephi does not have many nice things to say about the Jews in Jerusalem. You'll notice that as sort of a theme throughout this chapter. And you have to remember, he left Jerusalem when he was fairly young. We don't know exactly how old. But probably some of his clearest memories of them are they tried to kill his father. And his father was prophesying that they were going to be destroyed because they were wicked. So, you know, it could be that there were plenty of good people in Jerusalem at the time. I don't know for sure. But Nephi's memories and opinions about the Jews in Jerusalem are all pretty negative, for very understandable reasons. Verse 3, wherefore I write unto my people, unto all those that shall receive hereafter these things which I write, that they may know the judgments of God, that they come upon all nations according to the word which he hath spoken. Wherefore hearken, O my people, which are of the house of Israel, and give ear unto my words. For because the words of Isaiah are not plain unto you, nevertheless they are plain unto all those that are filled with the spirit of prophecy. But I give unto you a prophecy according to the Spirit which is in me. Wherefore I shall prophesy according to the plainness which hath been with me from the time that I came out of Jerusalem with my father. For behold, my soul delighteth in plainness unto my people, that they may learn. Yea, my soul delighteth in the words of Isaiah. For I came out from Jerusalem, and mine eyes hath beheld the things of the Jews. And I know that the Jews do understand the things of the prophets. And there is none other people that understand the things which were spoken unto the Jews like unto them, save it be that they are taught after the manner of the things of the Jews. But behold, I, Nephi, have not taught my children after the manner of the Jews. But behold, I of myself have dwelt at Jerusalem. Wherefore I know concerning the regions round about. And I have made mention unto my children concerning the judgments of God, which hath come to pass among the Jews, unto my children, according to all that which Isaiah has spoken, and I do not write them. It's interesting to me that Nephi mentions specifically, because he dwelt at Jerusalem, he knows concerning the regions round about. A lot of the difficulty I, at least as a modern reader, have in understanding Isaiah is he mentions all these peoples and all these places, and I assume there are Old Testament scholars in the modern world, and probably I have very easy access to books that would explain all of this, who they were, where they were, but I haven't made that deep of a study. And similarly, the people in Nephi's time had no way of knowing where these places and were and who these peoples were unless Nephi explained it to them. Verse 7, but behold, I proceed with mine own prophecy, according to my plainness, in the which I know that no man can err. Nevertheless, in the days that the prophecies of Isaiah shall be fulfilled, men shall know of a surety at the times when they shall come to pass. Wherefore they are of worth unto the children of men, and he that supposeth that they are not, unto them will I speak particularly, and confine my words unto mine own people. For I know that they shall be of great worth unto them in the last days. For in that day shall they understand them,
Wherefore, for their good have I written them. And as one generation hath been destroyed among the Jews because of iniquity, even so have they been destroyed from generation to generation according to their iniquities. And never hath any of them been destroyed, save it were foretold them by the prophets of the Lord. Wherefore it hath been told them concerning the destruction which should come upon them immediately after my father left Jerusalem. Nevertheless they hardened their hearts, and according to my prophecy they have been destroyed, save it be those which are carried away captive into Babylon. And now this I speak because of the Spirit which is in me. And notwithstanding they have been carried away, they shall return again, and possess the land of Jerusalem. Wherefore they shall be restored again to the land of their inheritance. So there's a pattern in the Isaiah portions that Nephi shared, and Nephi and Lehi both teach that this is a recurring pattern of the children of Israel being smitten and scattered because of their unrighteousness, and then being gathered together and blessed again, and then being scattered and smitten once again, and, you know, over and over and over, boom and bust. Verse 12, "But behold, they shall have wars and rumors of wars. And when the day cometh that the only begotten of the Father, yea, even the Father of heaven and of earth, shall manifest himself unto them in the flesh, behold, they will reject him because of their iniquities, and the hardness of their hearts, and the stiffness of their necks. Behold, they will crucify him. And after he is laid in a sepulcher, for the space of 3 days he shall rise from the dead, with healing in his wings. And all those who shall believe on his name shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Wherefore my soul delighteth to prophesy concerning him, for I have seen his day, and my heart doth magnify his holy name." It's remarkable the clarity of vision Nephi had concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, this is hundreds of years before Christ is born, and he knows very specific things about Jesus' death and resurrection. He knows very specific things about his birth and his life and his ministry, and it's just remarkable the caliber of prophet that Nephi was. Verse 14, "And behold, it shall come to pass that after the Messiah hath risen from the dead and hath manifested himself unto his people, unto as many as will believe on his name, behold, Jerusalem shall be destroyed again. For woe unto them that fight against God and the people of his church. Wherefore the Jews shall be scattered among all nations, yea, and also Babylon shall be destroyed. Wherefore the Jews shall be scattered by other nations." So here's this destruction and scattering once again. The cycle continues. Verse 16, "And after they have been scattered, and the Lord God hath scourged them by other nations for the space of many generations, yea, even down from generation to generation, until they shall be persuaded to believe in Christ, the Son of God, and the atonement which is infinite for all mankind. And when that day shall come that they shall believe in Christ, and worship the Father in his name, with pure heart and clean hands, and look not forward any more for another Messiah, then at that time the day will come that it must needs be expedient that they should believe these things. And the Lord will set his hand again the second time to restore his people from their lost and fallen state. Wherefore he will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among the children of men." So here comes the gathering again. Verse 18, "Wherefore he shall bring forth his words unto them, which words shall judge them at the last day. For they shall be given them for the purpose of convincing them of the true Messiah, who was rejected by them, and unto the convincing of them that they need not look forward any more for a Messiah to come, for there should not any come, save it should be a false Messiah which should deceive the people. For there is save one Messiah spoken of by the prophets, and that Messiah is he who should be rejected of the Jews. For according to the words of the prophets, the Messiah cometh in 600 years from the time that my father left Jerusalem. And according to the words of the prophets, and also the word of the angel of God, his name shall be Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Here again we see Nephi has incredible insight into the future. He knows Jesus' name. He knows he's going to come 600 years from the time Lehi left Jerusalem. He knows just a ton of stuff. Verse 20, "And now, my brethren, I have spoken plainly that ye cannot err. And as the Lord God liveth that brought Israel up out of the land of Egypt, and gave unto Moses power that he should heal the nations after they had been bitten by the poisonous serpent, if they would cast their eyes unto the serpent which he did raise up before them, and also gave him power that he should smite the rock, and the water should come forth. Yea, behold, I say unto you that as these things are true, and as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given of it under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ, of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved." This is, it sounds very much like, modern Christian teaching. Jesus is the only way we can be saved. Not a lot of people were preaching that. It's 600 BC, I imagine. Verse 21. Wherefore, for this cause hath the Lord God promised unto me, that these things which I write shall be kept and preserved, and handed down unto my seed from generation to generation, that the promise may be fulfilled unto Joseph, that his seed should never perish as long as the earth should stand. Wherefore, these things shall go from generation to generation as long as the earth shall stand. And they shall go according to the will and pleasure of God. And the nations who shall possess them shall be judged of them according to the words which are written. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. And notwithstanding we believe in Christ, we keep the law of Moses and look forward with steadfastness unto Christ until the law shall be fulfilled. For this end was the law given. Wherefore the law hath become dead unto us, and we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. Yet we keep the law because of the commandments. And we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins. Wherefore we speak concerning the law, that our children may know the deadness of the law. And they, by knowing the deadness of the law, may look forward unto that life which is in Christ, and know for what end the law was given. And after the law is fulfilled in Christ, that they need not harden their hearts against him when the law ought to be done away. It's really common for us modern Christians to look back at the Old Testament and read about the law of Moses and see symbolism of Christ. Oh, you know, there's a firstborn lamb without blemish has to be sacrificed for sins. And we're like, oh, that is imagery and foreshadowing of Jesus. And yet when you read the Old Testament, nobody in the Old Testament seems to have a clue that that's what it is. And so an inquiring mind has to wonder, what is the point of a law that no one really understands? You know, if you have to keep a law at the time, and the law is simply symbolic of a future time, and if you don't know the symbolism, what good does it do you? But here we see that Nephi, at least, and his little branch of people, they got it. They understood contemporaneously that this law of sacrifice was meant to keep them looking forward to the coming of a Messiah. And that's reassuring to me, that God isn't just being tricky and giving us things we can't understand that won't be understood until there's hundreds of years of retrospect to look back on it. I think he intends for us to understand in the moment what it is we're doing and why and what it means. And Nephi is doing an excellent job of teaching that both to his people and to us. Verse 28. And now behold, my people, ye are a stiff-necked people. Wherefore I have spoken plainly unto you, that ye cannot misunderstand. And the words which I have spoken shall stand as a testimony against you. For they are sufficient to teach any man the right way. For the right way is to believe in Christ and deny him not. For by denying him ye also deny the prophets and the law. And now behold, I say unto you that the right way is not to the right way is to believe in Christ and deny him not. And Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore ye must bow down before him and worship him with all your might, mind, and strength, and your whole soul. And if ye do this, ye shall in no wise be cast out. And inasmuch as it shall be expedient, ye must keep the performances and ordinances of God until the law shall be fulfilled, which was given unto Moses. That's the end of the chapter. It's actually mid-thought for Nephi. He's in the midst of an exposition on all things related to Jesus and salvation and the scattering and gathering of Israel. And this is a really obtrusive chapter break. But this episode is plenty long enough already, so that we're going to call it quits there. And next time, we're going to pick up right where we left off.